From Greenville, South Carolina, we present Let the Bible Speak. Let the Bible Speak is the radio ministry of the Free Presbyterian Church of North America, preaching Christ in all His fullness. Hi, this is Alan Cairn saying hello to you. Thank you for joining us once more for Let the Bible Speak. In today's broadcast, we'll continue our study of Psalm 138, verse 1, on the subject of 100% Christians. And I'll tell you an interesting paper issued by the Roman Catholic Bishops of England and Wales on the subject of the Bible. First, however, let me remind you of our special tape and CD offer of this week. It's a tape or CD of Dr. Ed Panosian's first person presentation of the life of Martin Luther. Dr. Panosian speaks in the person of Luther to help us to begin to get a grasp of the heart and the ministry of the monk who shook the world. You can receive your cassette or CD by writing to us at Let the Bible Speak, 1207 Haywood Road, Greenville, South Carolina, 29615. And now it's time for some music. We're going to hear from a brother from the Bible Presbyterian Church in Singapore, a Chinese brother by the name of Boaz Boon. I think you'll enjoy his singing, and I think that you'll be blessed by the peace. It's based on the 42nd Psalm, which says, As the hart that is the deer panteth after the water brook, so pants my soul after thee. Boaz Boon brings us now a message and song, the prayer of every believer's heart. As pants the hart for water brooks, so pants my soul for thee.
As pants the heart for flowing streams, when he that in the days so longs my soul, O God, for thee, and by thee pressing
That was Boaz Boon, and we trust you enjoyed the word and song. And now here's an interesting item. The Roman Catholic Bishops of England and Wales have just issued an important document to guide their faithful, but sadly deluded, followers in their attitude to the Bible. The bishops are worried, not about the attacks on the Bible from skeptics. No, they're worried that people may make the awful mistake of actually believing what the Bible says. According to these bishops, you shouldn't take what the Bible says as true when it touches on matters of science or history. Now, every respectable Bible student knows that in matters concerning the natural universe, the Bible often uses what scholars term phenomenological language. In simple words, it describes these phenomena in popular terms as they appear to the human observer. We do the same thing every day of the week when we speak of the rising and the setting of the sun. Such language is not in error, and the Bible's not in error when it employs it. But obviously such language shouldn't be pressed as, for example, it was by the Vatican for centuries after Copernicus and Galileo, to oppose the truth that the earth revolves around the sun, not vice versa. But the Roman Catholic bishops of England and Wales do not mean that we should be prepared to recognize phenomenological language in Scripture when we see it. What they mean is, quite simply, that the Bible is downright wrong in many places where it deals with issues of science and history. Thus, out goes the Genesis account of creation and the early history of the world. Out go many of the Old Testament histories, even the ones that were believed and received and taught by our Lord Jesus Christ, such as the story of Jonah. Anything that offends the darkened minds of rationalistic critics must be rejected. Of course, these same bishops tell us that this error-filled Bible is trustworthy when it deals with matters of faith and salvation. Now, here's a conundrum. According to the Roman Catholic bishops of England and Wales, and sadly, many who claim to be Bible believers and evangelicals as well, we have a book that cannot get much right when it comes to speaking of the things concerning this world and its history, even though many of its records purport to be eyewitness accounts. Yet according to these same bishops, we should trust our souls to this book, which they tell us is proved wrong at just about every point where we can test it. The thought is ridiculous. However, let me bring you the good news. It's the bishops who are wrong, and not the Bible. This blessed book has stood the test of time and has withstood every blast of unbelieving criticism. The Bible stands. It's God's word, and it's true. What it states as fact is fact. Its histories are real histories, not fabulous or mythical inventions. Again and again, its much maligned historical references have been proven true. But what the Bible says about man's sinful estate and God's way of salvation must particularly be recognized as the unadulterated and unchangeable truth of God, truth that any man rejects or neglects to the eternal ruin of his soul. This book is the living Word of God. Learn it, love it, and live it. It's a powerful word, and will prove its divine authorship and authority in changing lives and leading men away from the bishop's dungeon of doubts to the assurance of God's grace in the Lord Jesus Christ. And after that piece, I think we couldn't do better than hear the SMS choir sing, "How firm a foundation, ye saints of the Lord, is laid for your faith in his excellent word."
To you, who bore.
And now we return to a study that we're conducting on wholehearted Christianity, or 100% Christians, dealing with Christians lamenting about their cold heart. Listen on as we turn to God's Word.
There's an awful lot of Christians who mourn the coldness of their heart. But there's no big mystery to it. I'm going to be very pointed. And if it cramps in your toes, I have no apology. But there are Christians hypocritically lamenting, "Oh, my heart's not as warm as I want it to be." Some of you have been saved for 20 years and you've never once read through the Bible, the Word of God. You hardly know what it is day by day to take this book and open it up and get on your knees before God and before that book and meditate on God's Word until God works His Word into your heart. In the 39th Psalm, in a different connection, but nonetheless very applicable to us, the psalmist said, "While I was musing, the fire burned." And let me tell you, that's the only kind of fire that a Christian wants in his heart. The fire that comes out of a musing, a meditating, a decogitation upon the Word of God. What's wrong in the lives of people who are half-hearted about the things of God? For the most part, they have a closed Bible. Closed Bibles lead to closed hearts. There's no way around that. The Psalm of the Word is the psalm in which he's expressing this wholehearted 100% worship and service of the Lord. "I will praise thee with the whole heart." What David said in worship, what David said when he was saying his prayers, what David said when he was singing in psalms and worship to the Lord, was neither mindless nor meaningless. David did not sink to the depths of so many professors today. He did not thoughtlessly recite holy sounding words just because they sounded right. He didn't do that. In other words, he was no hypocritical poser. David felt what he said. "I believe that with all his heart," he eschewed religious rhetoric. You know what I mean. That pseudo-spirituality. I've already referred to Ezekiel chapter 33 and verse 31, where with their mouth they show much love, but their heart goes after their covetousness. It's interesting that in the next verse, the Lord told the prophet about these people, and he warned them. He said, "These people are going to respond to your preaching." They were able to say something to Ezekiel that very few people who could ever, unless they were deaf, could ever say to me. They commented upon his lovely voice. And his preaching to them was, according to the Lord, as a very lovely song. Now, let's stop there for a minute. Most preachers would kill to have that kind of response to their preaching. People coming up after the prophet preaches, "That was a great message, preacher. That was a wonderful word. Oh, you did a great job." That's what they were saying to him. In fact, it was like a lovely song. But yet, the Lord said, they refused to obey. In other words, they had learned their religious talk. They had learned what to say to sound holy. They had learned the phrases of a spurious spirituality. And men and women, let me tell you, that is the bane, the curse of all true religion. And for people to come, and I think you'll find that it's very, very prevalent today, let's not look outside of ourselves. Every child of Adam is by nature a hypocrite. That's a battle we all have to fight constantly. And very often in ourselves, we find ourselves able to use the great swelling words. Words that express true devotion. Words that speak of deep experience. But all the time, they are merely covering an empty heart. Paul used some words in Romans 9 that are never too far away from my mind. And I think that in every profession we make before God or before men, we should be able to use Paul's affirmation, I say the truth in Christ, I lie not, my conscience also bearing me witness in the Holy Ghost. Empty profession, swelling words with no reality to them, putting on a good front, looking holy to the world, but with a heart that's given over to covetousness or some other sin. Empty profession is the curse of Christians and Christian churches. It's unworthy of the Lord. Takes no notice of the gospel. Whatsoever is not of faith is sin, Paul tells us. And certainly, people who are worshipping with a cold heart, people who are serving more themselves than the Lord, are not exercising or expressing faith in Christ. It's unworthy of the Lord. It's certainly unhealthy for us. Every Christian will know exactly what I mean when I say, when you make great statements, when you sing some hymns like we have been singing this morning, my Jesus, I love thee, I know thou art mine, for thee all the follies of sin I resign, and then you turn back to the swine trough. It makes you feel like a hypocrite. And well, it may. Leaves you feeling empty and frustrated. It opens you up to the accusation and the attack of the devil. It hardens your heart, your conscience against God. It's unhealthy. And it's also, of course, undermining to our testimony before the lost. So, David vowed, therefore, to worship the Lord and serve the Lord with all his heart, with his whole heart. In other words, keeping in mind what he believed and what he had received from the Lord. He gave himself to the worship and the service of the Lord with his whole heart. That is, with the concentration of his mind. He actually took time to think. I don't mean to be sarcastic, but that's almost the last thing that preachers ask their people to do nowadays. So many people want to be spoon-fed. We live in a world of the soundbite. The great news events of the day have to be encapsulated in stupid little soundbites. And that's how Christians now want their theology. Don't ask us to think. Well, let me tell you, unless you're willing to think, your heart will not be entirely engaged with the Lord. He was certainly worshipping with the love and the feelings and the desires of his heart and with the full purpose of his will. I will worship, I will praise, I will thank, I will serve with my whole heart. This was the controlling principle of the psalmist's life. He loved the Lord, he praised the Lord, he served the Lord, and he sought to do everything in every area of his life in the light of that commitment to him. Now, it's easy for you and me to go and point in the life of David where he did this wrong and that wrong and the other thing wrong. He wasn't perfect, far from it. But nonetheless, in this, there is the sincere expression of a soul in every area of my life. I want to serve the Lord with all I am and all I have in every sphere, as king, as the ruler of this great nation, as a leader in its worship, in the political realm. I want to serve the Lord. When I go back to my home, there's a beautiful, beautiful statement about David after leading the whole nation in public worship and back to the ark of God. Then, having feasted with the people and the things of God, we have this beautiful statement that David returned to bless his own house. You see, in that sphere also, I worship the Lord with my whole heart. I will wholeheartedly give myself to God in the political realm, in the public realm, in the private and personal realm, in the family realm, everywhere. This is the controlling principle. This is what must dictate your relationships and mine. Praising God. Worshipping God with the whole heart. This is where we draw the line of separation. I'm a separatist by conviction. I hate apostasy with a holy hatred. I pray against the Church of Rome and pray that God will rise up to destroy its evil and vicious influence. I pray against the ecumenical movement, the World Council of Churches and the National Council of Churches, and those that are selling out the gospel. I pray against the new evangelical compromisers who want me to believe that they're standing for God while all the time they are selling out the gospel by their compromise. I'm against them. But so often, this line of separation is said to be, this is the constant criticism, an expression of bitterness, of small-mindedness. I have to confess that there's many a professed separatist that gives plenty of ammunition to people who want to make that accusation. I know separatists who would separate from themselves if they could. I was reading a great statement. I haven't seen the original context. Well, should I say I didn't hear the original context? So it could be an inflection of the voice would have given the true meaning. But I was reading in the Reverend Stanley Barnes's home a book that kept me laughing for hours. Foolish Words, it's called. And one of the statements was one by our current president, Mr. Bush, in which he said, I have opinions, and I hold them very strongly. I just don't always agree with them. Now, the them in spoken word might have referred to somebody else, but as it came out, it appeared to say, I have opinions and I hold them strongly, but I don't always agree with them. But whether we can criticize the president for actually making that boo-boo or not, I don't know. There are certainly preachers, and you would think that's where they stand, that fight with anybody. They seem to love to fight for the sake of fighting. But that's not true separation. What leads to separation is a wholehearted, entire, 100% unconditional commitment to Christ. That's the line of separation. In Hebrews 13, let us go forth therefore unto Him. Where Jesus is, that's where I want to be. 100%. That's where I want this church to be. 100%. That draws the line of our separation. We are to worship and to serve Him with the whole heart.
You've been listening to Let the Bible Speak, the radio ministry of the Free Presbyterian Church of North America. I trust that you've enjoyed and benefited from today's broadcast. We'd be happy to hear from you. If you'd like to inquire further about the Free Presbyterian Church, comment on the program, receive our full-color quarterly magazine, and especially if you'd like to receive my booklet, A New Beginning, to show you how to be saved and sure you're saved, we would welcome your correspondence. You may write to us at Let the Bible Speak, 1207 Haywood Road, Greenville, South Carolina, 29615, or email us at ltbs@freepres.org. We invite you to visit us also at our website, freepres.org, where you may listen to and download sermons from a number of our ministers. Thank you for listening today. I trust that you'll make sure to join us each morning, Monday through Friday at 7 o'clock, as we Let the Bible Speak.